chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning reading in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we once again return to this passage of Scripture, dear Lord, I just pray that you continue to show us some of the great truths that are revealed here. Dear Lord, that it would cause us to appreciate Jesus as our high priest more than we do. Dear Father, we would be more bold and more ready to serve thee in whatever capacity that it might be. Lord, if there be one here that's lost, I'd ask this be time to speak to their hearts and draw them into yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking at our great high priest this morning. And we've gotten down to the priesthood of Jesus, and certainly when we're talking about the great high priest, that is none other than Jesus. There's no mistaking that there's no other one who can serve in that capacity. So as we began looking at his priesthood, we saw his nearness, we saw his rank, and now we're going to look at his reign. Now the high priest was a very important job. It was a job that was reserved for those in line of Aaron, and the high priest served for life. It wasn't just a job that you had for a certain period of time. It was a lifetime job. And most of the priests, now, if they had a certain period, once they reached a certain age, then they didn't serve any longer. Not the high priest. He was there for life. And many of them served for a number of years, depending on how young they were when they became the high priest. However, regardless of how young they were when they became the high priest, death eventually came and a brand new high priest was anointed. Thank God we have a high priest that's eternal. We have a high priest that will never change, will never fade away, will never have to be changed out for another one. He is the eternal Son of God. He changed, we said this morning, he changes not and he is there forever. He was crucified and he was buried. Yet, he lives now forevermore. He told John on the Isle of Patmos, I was the one, and this is not the exact quote, I am the one that was dead, but am now alive forevermore. He is never going to taste death again. He tasted death once for us, and there'll be no need for it to ever happen again. And since his resurrection, he was here for a period of time, and he passed on into the heavens. As they stood and saw him gazing as he went up and was called up in the clouds. Now, which is a contrast to the priesthood that was in existence in scripture days, he is seated at the right hand of God. There were no seats inside the Holy of Holies. There was no seating there anywhere. They came, they did what they had to do, and they immediately left. The importance of him being seated at the right hand, first of all, the right hand is always a sign of what? Power and authority. He is the one who is, I'm not going to say second in command because he is equal with God the Father on all points, but he is the right hand of the Father. And that's why we talk today, I haven't heard it for a long time, but they say so-and-so was this person's right hand man. He was the one that he depended on, the one that he would go to, the one that would help him when things were needed. Jesus is seated, indicating that his job was complete. He had done everything that was required of him. When he finished the plan of redemption on the cross, nothing else needed to be done, nothing else needed to be added to it, nothing else needed to be worked into it in any form or fashion. It was complete, so he is able to sit at the right hand of the Father, which is interesting to note that as Stephen was being stoned, when he was allowed to see into heaven, he said he saw the Son of Man doing what? Standing at the right hand of the Father, paying honor and tribute to the fact that Stephen was being martyred. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man," making the distinction between the tabernacle in heaven as opposed to one that was just a copy of it that was here on the earth. "Jesus reigns supreme as our great high priest from the tabernacle in glory." There's none that will rival him. And since he's eternal, you know there'll be no replacing him. Thank God for the high priest that reigns in glory with the Father. The one that we go to, the one that intercedes for us, the one who is our mediator, the one that is there to take care of all of our needs. Secondly, we're going to look at the preeminence of Jesus. Our great high priest is holy, sinless, and perfect. He possesses all the divine attributes of God, but it's safe to say because he is God, God in the flesh. When he was on this earth, he was God incarnate here on the earth. Now, it would be impossible to discover all Jesus is. There's just no way that our finite minds can possibly find out and discover all that he is. But we do see some areas of his perfection. First, we see his sympathy. Thank the Lord for this. We have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He's not cold. He's not indifferent. He's not in a position where he doesn't care what's going on. He doesn't care what happens to us. No, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we grieve, his heart grieves. When we are troubled, he's troubled with us, even though he's in control of all things. Because everything that we experience, everything that we go through in life, he had himself at one time or another while he was here. So he can sympathize with us. The word touched here, we think about when we touch something, you reach out and take hold of it with your hands. But here, the word touch means to sympathize, feel, and suffer with. So Jesus takes on himself our sorrow. You know, that's an amazing thing to think, that the Lord of glory, creator of heaven and earth and everything that is in it, is touched by our feelings, touched by our infirmities, touched by what we go through. Jesus actually feels everything that we feel. Our pain is felt in his heart. And that's something to think about. Our pain is felt in his heart. You know, I can't fully wrap my mind around it. I'm thankful for it, but I can't fully wrap my mind around it. He hurts when we hurt. The high priest couldn't offer that in every situation. I'm talking about the earthly high priests. They were not in a position to do that. Why? Because he had not suffered all that people encountered. You can only empathize with what you suffer that another person has suffered or is suffering. You know how you felt when you dealt with that thing. As I've said before, do not make the mistake of saying that you know how they feel, because you do not know how they feel. All you know is how you felt when you went through it. And the earthly high priest could not do that. It carries on even to pastors or ministers today. I can pray for you about any situation you have. I can have sympathy with you on any heartache or grief that you're going through. But I can't always feel your pain, because you may be going through something I have not experienced. You understand what I'm saying? It's not for lack of interest. It's not because I don't care. It's because I've not done it. I've not experienced that. You know, I can tell you that God will be there for you. God will help you. God will lift you up. God will protect you. God will sustain you. And I can go on and on and on in that. But it's not the same as saying, okay, I know. I know what that feels like. And you can go into it in a lot more detail in that way. We all face different trials and different valleys that we have to walk through. Much in the same way, there are some things that are temptation to one, it's not temptation to the other. There are differences that we all go through in our lives. If there is one and one only who knows our pain, whatever it might be, who knows our suffering, whatever it might be, who knows exactly what we're going through, whatever that might be, because He has endured it all Himself for us. I don't think that our minds could stand to know everything that Jesus suffered when He hung on the cross when the world went dark, when the wrath of Almighty God fell upon Him. I don't think we could stand it if we knew what He went through. And all because of us, and all for our sins, and all to make it possible for us to have eternal life. I may never know or understand some of the things you may go through, but Jesus does. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them which are tempted." Now, this word "succor" is not a word that we use often, if ever. It's not something we may not be familiar with, but it means to run to upon hearing, to give assistance. Look at that word and the meaning of it. He is able to run to us upon hearing of our need. He already knows what it is, but there's something about when we ask God, we pray about it, we seek His help and His guidance. Or one who comes to give us assistance. And aren't you thankful that the assistance that God gives is greater than the assistance anybody else gives? You know, I fully believe that when a person is chronically ill, perhaps lying in the hospital on what most likely to be their deathbed, folks, I believe with all my heart, you need to prepare yourself for what appears to be coming, what appears to be happening. But at the same time, as long as there's breath, there's hope. God can intervene, can He? He has. He may not. It may be His will to take your friend or loved one to glory. But He might intercede. And He might intervene. And my point is, don't give up as long as they are alive. As long as they're breathing, don't give up. His superiority. Not only does Jesus know our pain, He forever conquered it. He conquered what we suffered through. He conquered what we went through. It had no hold upon Him. He endured every trial and temptation known to man, and yet without sin. And either thought or deed, I've said this before, the part about not giving into it in thoughts will always get me to the point. I think pretty terrible things sometimes. Do you? I mean, I think some awful, awful stuff that I wished I didn't, and I have to ask God to forgive me for later. But I think some terrible things. And sometimes they slip out. But I try to keep a hold on them as best I can. Because it doesn't do any good to say them. It just causes more trouble. He never sinned in God. Not one impure thought ever crossed His mind. Not one. That to me is hard to believe. And He didn't commit any sins of action. He didn't act on what He was thinking about at any time that was wicked or sinful. Without a sinless life, without a complete, total, perfect sacrifice, each and every one of us would still be in our sins. And no matter how much we wish we could change it, no matter how much we wish we could alter it, no matter how much we wish that we could change things around, we'd still be in our sins. So we did not possess the power to do anything about that. Therefore, there would be no hope, there would be no joy, and most importantly, there'd be no salvation, which really is a product of our hope in the Lord. He forever took upon Him our sin. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost. That means pretty much completely, doesn't it? To save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those that He calls, those that He convicts, those that come to Him will be received by Him. He's promised to receive us, hasn't He? He promised that He would listen and care for our need. Beloved, any person, I don't care who they are, I don't care where they are, any person that has a desire to be saved can and will be saved if they come to the Lord. Why? Because it's God who puts that desire there. That's not produced by men. Sometimes there's some emotional things that get worked up, but they don't last very long. A true desire to be saved will cause a person to be saved, because that's the work of the Lord, He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Beloved, He never gets tired of interceding for us. This is even those of us after we're saved. When we dumb around and mess everything up, He's ever making intercession for us. I tell you, I don't know about you, but I can keep him busy just for my life alone to be have somebody to make intercession for me. And I'm so thankful that he is there. Save them completely. Save them to the uttermost. You know, we really can't say that about anything, really, to the uttermost. You can say to a spouse that you love them to the uttermost. You love them completely and totally. And yet, just never so often, you hear of a couple that's been married 20, 25, 30 years, or maybe more, that all of a sudden they split up, they're no longer together. We can't say that. A friendship has its bounds, doesn't it? I don't care how close a friend is. You're only going to take so much abuse from your friend. And then their friendships will be broken. That's just the fact of life. So when we are saved, we are completely, totally, 100% forever and eternally saved, because He's making intercession for us. There will never be a need for another sacrifice, because when He declared it is finished, He meant exactly what He said, and it has been. When we look at ourselves in light of this, we realize that our flesh is weak. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you are. I don't care how spiritually weak you may be. All of us possesses weak flesh. And if we give in to the flesh, we'll be right smack dab back in the middle of sin all over again, because our flesh is weak. You can't depend on it. You cannot trust it one moment. It's kind of like I don't know, you can trust your flesh about like you can trust a rattlesnake in a little box. This is not very far. And you can get in trouble. Man, how much it hurts to admit it. But we often fail, don't we? It's not that we fail periodically. It's not that we fail now and again. We fail often in doing the things that we ought to do. We fail when we're tempted. Temptations come at the worst possible time for us, don't they? When we are at our lowest. When we are at our weakest. When we are about ready to just throw up our hands and quit. And that's when Satan comes around. Now, he doesn't tempt us. We're tempted when we go after our own lust, right? But he sure has a way of putting it right up there in front of us. He'll go in for it and go after it. You know, it's been said that on Sunday evenings, at some point in time, most pastors resign every Sunday evening. And then come Monday morning, they're right back at work. You know, that's when the flesh is your weakest, and you think about all the things you wish you'd said, and you think about all the things you really wished you hadn't said. You know, I find myself, I have more trouble dealing with myself, living with myself when I'm dealing with things that I wish I hadn't said. And those kind of follow me home more than the things I wish I had. God didn't say, let's go ahead and read this. I'm not out there yet. Jesus always provides a way of escape, a means of escape. We do not have to give in to temptation. We can overcome. We give in to temptation when we just decide that's what we want to do. We can't blame anybody else. We have to look right square in the mirror and point a finger at the wrong end. We can overcome how? The only possible way. By the power of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We're not facing anything any more than anybody, and a lot of people have faced. A lot of people have dealt with. A lot of people have had to face that thing right to the face. But God is faithful. blessed. Here's another reason, and it's not just here. Every time that we find it declares God being faithful. It's no wonder that the first requirement of a good steward is to be what? Found faithful, right? As their substitute for faithfulness. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able to bear, what ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now this is a verse that I have misquoted. I mentioned it on Wednesday night. I misquoted this verse so bad for so long. And I was just reading it, I was preparing this, and I thought, oh my goodness. I see what I've been doing wrong. Have you ever said, ever heard said, well, we know that God will put on us more than we can bear? You ever hear that? That's not what he said. That is not what he said. What he said was, he would make a way of escape. He would not allow, because look what I'm reading again. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above your able, semicolon, but, connecting this together, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It's not the fact that you're going to have more of you than you can bear it. You're going to have a way to get out of it. Aren't you glad those little ones, those little things are there? You know, I forgot what I was going to say here. You know that verse that was one of many, but the one that they like to tell you that they always like to quote, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You heard that a lot of times on Sunday, haven't you? The truth of that verse is submit yourself unto God, right? You submit yourself unto God, and then you will be able, in the power of God, to resist the devil, and therefore you will flee. Not in your own power, not in your own might or ability. It's through what God enables you to do. Far too often, we live in a defeated state because of no other reason, no other fact, than we yield to temptation. Because you know, when you're a child of God, and you do yield into temptation and get into something you shouldn't do, you feel miserable, don't you? You absolutely feel miserable about it. You feel like you have failed horribly. And we have when we do that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't need to live a defeated life. We just need to be forgiven and ask forgiveness and move on. And when I'm talking about forgiveness and repent of that, they'll go right back and do it again. Just stay away from it. We will only be able to escape. We will only be able to overcome temptation through and by the power of Jesus. In our own power, we have none. Thirdly, the provision of Jesus. Prior to Jesus, this was an absolute impossibility. Only the high priest had access to the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle and the temple. At his death, Jesus removed the veil of separation. We touched on that this morning. Because of that, we enjoy a great provision through the finished work of Calvary. Notice the access. We know that the high priest was the only one who could enter the Holy of Holies and that, but once a year. He didn't have unlimited access to the place where God dwelt. That would be a place to go, wouldn't it? To realize that God the Father is right there. His Shekinah glory is right there. And yet, you couldn't go in. Oh, you could, but you wouldn't walk back out. To go in would be death. That was a horrible... I mean, I don't know about you, but man, that would drive me nuts to be able to be that close and couldn't do it. Thank God we don't have to worry with that anymore. Since the middle wall was destroyed, the middle of the veil was destroyed, we have access to the Father all the time, regardless. The average Jew never experienced the Shekinah glory of God. The closest that they ever come to the Shekinah glory was they could see the cloud. They could see it when it settled over the tabernacle. They could see it when it would rise and when it would go forward. They could follow it and did follow it until it set up once more and come down. for that's as close as they ever got. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bathe himself to symbolically wash away all the impurities. He then would cast aside his normal robes that he wore that had all the bright colors and everything in it, the breastplate, or the, and all of a sudden symbolized the tribes and so forth. And he put on a white linen garment before entering behind the veil. And we all know that white symbolizes purity, right? So this was, he was clean. He washed himself physically clean, and he was spiritually ready to do so. This pictures also what happens to the sinner at salvation. How so? Well, we are cleansed in the atoning blood of Jesus. Nothing else can touch that. We are clean, cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus, and we are robed in the righteousness of God. How many times have we seen already in Revelation in that when it talks about the white robes, the robes of the purity, if you will, that's being put on? Aren't you glad that we can, that we're able to do that? Only because of what the Lord did for us. Every believer has access to the place where God dwells, and I really don't think that we take, I don't want to say advantage in a bad way, I don't think we utilize it as much as we should. Oh, we get in trouble, we cry out. When we need God to do something for us, we cry out. But this is something that should be regular with us. We should do it at all times. We should do it regardless of what our circumstance and situation in life may be. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, not judgment. Judgment is what we deserve, but we can approach the throne of grace. This doesn't imply that we are allowed to come or should come with a proud heart, far from it, but simply without fear and without dread, because we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. I do think it's very presumptuous for us, or anybody for that matter, particularly us, to keep in light of what we're talking about here, we're talking about us, those that are saved, to try to approach God's grace when we know we have unconfessed sin in our life. When we know we're not living like we ought to. When we know that our lives are far from our sin. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't talk to God about that. Ask God to forgive us. Ask God to help us. Ask God to give us the strength. That's what I'm talking about. But we don't have any right to approach Him and ask Him to intercede on other problems in our life when we're not fit to be there. As our robes may start out white, but they're not white anymore. They're stained with the cares and problems of this world. And God gets us into trouble every time. The abundance. Consider what is available to us through our high priest. We obtain mercy and we find grace. Obtain mercy, that's what makes us able to approach Him. That's what gives us the hope and the life that we enjoy. We have obtained His mercy and we find grace. The wonderful, matchless grace of God Almighty. We can spend all day and part of the night, or all night for that matter, dealing with the grace of God and the various aspects of it, and how it works and how it functions within a person's life. We need to thank God more than we do for His mercy that He's given to us. There is not anybody, anywhere, at any point in this existence of man who deserved God's mercy. When Adam sinned, he could have very easily been destroyed, couldn't he? And God could have created somebody else. But he received mercy from God. Well, if we got what we deserved, there'd be a lot of greasy spots out there, wouldn't it? Because there's one of us that should have been struck down. I dare say most of us, if not all of us, should have been struck down already today. If we're not by deed, by thought, something happened during the course of the day already. Mercy withheld what we deserve, and that was God's judgment. Mercy is what made His grace possible. We are born, as we know, in sin and condemned before God. And yet, in that state, He was willing to offer mercy to His people. And after we have received mercy, it is then that we find grace. God's telling us that He's not going to give us what we deserve. Instead, He's going to give us what we could never deserve. That's His mercy. No matter what we tried, no matter what we did, we wouldn't be warranted or have the right to claim His grace for His mercy to us. Grace is a marvelous, marvelous gift from God. We couldn't earn it, we couldn't buy it, and we didn't deserve it. But through His mercy, it was extended to us. Grace secured our salvation. How? Well, it provided our sacrifice. It is what guides our lives, keeps us from sin, and strengthens our walk with God. Jesus said when He was addressing Paul, when Paul was going to have something, the thorn in his flesh removed, remember He said, "My grace is sufficient." And my friend, let me ask you one thing. In your life to this point, have you ever found God's grace not to be sufficient? To deal with whatever you were dealing with? It always has been, and it always will be. There is an abundant supply of mercy, and an abundant, endless, bottomless supply of grace for the child of God. Never runs out. We never have a thing where, you know, when you hit the limit, you've reached the limit, but you can't go any further. No, it's there for us at all times. And finally, the ability. There is no limits to God's provision. We never have to fear about either a shortage or rejection. If we're His child, He will always receive us. If you want a good picture of that, all you have to see is the picture of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, regardless of how bad he went, and he went about as bad as you could go, he still was the father's son. My son, and this is not a quote, but you know, he said, my son, who was dead, is what? Is alive. He came back to his senses. He came for forgiveness, and it was given to him without hesitation. It is ever available for the redeemed. It is there to help in our greatest times of need. Why? The workings of our high priest. It literally means before it is too late, before our temptation leads to sin, He has given us grace and mercy that we don't have to fall into it. There is abundant help for the situations that we face in life. The question only is, do we want that help? Do we desire that help? Do we seek after that help? If we are to find our means of escape, living in victory over sin, we must stay continually before the throne of grace. We must stay there through whatever we're facing without any holdback or any reservation. You know, kind of keep it. I'll get so close, but I'm not going to get any more. I think we should get as close as we can. Stay there if at all possible. Jesus can and will provide what we need to be triumphant in Him. What happens when temptation comes our way? We need to get to the throne of grace as fast as we get there. And there we'll find the help we need. Spend time daily in God's presence, and life will be much richer for you, and your strength will be much greater as you face the problems of life. Troubles and temptations will come, that's a promise. But you don't have to face them alone, because we have our great high priest. Thank God for what He's done for us. Thank God for what He's provided for us. And thank God for what He's doing for us. Our great high priest, Jesus Christ. How thankful we should be. Let us pray. Your kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You now. Dear Lord, we just thank You for the day. We thank You, dear Father, for this that You let us see. And, dear Lord, we realize that we really didn't do anything more than just touch the surface.